Well, I want to welcome you this morning, particularly those who are watching via the internet. I received an email this week from Northern Canada, from a senior adult, a woman. She watches here at Emmanuel, our service every Sunday. She said that sometimes it's negative 40 degrees where she lives in Northern Canada, and she had several questions about what we've been looking at, and I responded to her via email. But Hillary's just an example of people that, because of your generosity in supporting Emmanuel, we're able to reach people all over the world. In fact, we took a look this past week, and people from 130 nations watch the service on Sunday morning or have watched over the course of our broadcast, and that's pretty phenomenal. I met a gentleman last week, the head of a co-op, who came to faith in Christ 2 weeks ago when Scott Camp was here. Hopefully, we're going to have his testimony for you on video so you can hear him. He'd been coming to Emmanuel for a while, been going through a divorce. He was pretty brutally honest with me. His divorce occurred because he had a struggle with drinking alcohol. He'd been arrested on a couple of occasions. His wife left him with their twin sons. And he said that Scott Camp reached him because he was that guy in jail. He was that guy that had basically lost everything precious to him. And as I listened to his testimony, he teared up a little bit. We're going to have the privilege, Lord willing, of baptizing him in the near future. I realized that he typifies the kind of person that we're attempting to reach in our community. People who have very little hope, people who aren't sure what the future holds, people who need to hear of the love of Christ and to see it from us, to feel it from us. And so let me just encourage you, as you think about Easter and you think about what you're going to do for worship, I understand that over the last few years, probably we've developed that kind of habit. We come to church and we dress in our nice clothes, and then we go to somebody's house or out to a nice restaurant and we eat and all of that, and we're thinking more about lunch than we are Christ. That's probably my fault more than yours. I'm trying to shake us up a little bit and realize that this Easter, I want us to think about Christ. And so invite folks to come to the Easter event downtown at the conclusion of the service. Andy will share with you. We've had some response from some of you who've said, boy, we need a nursery. I can't invite young couples to come if they're having to care for their babies. So we've adapted. We're going to provide a nursery here at Emmanuel for folks with young kids. But I just want you to think about who you're going to invite and put their names in an envelope. Put that envelope on this wall, and as you walk by and you see names of people who are inviting people to the Easter event, pray for them. Pray for the folks, even though you don't know who they are in the envelope. Pray for the people who are building a relationship. I really think we can see the Lord do an incredible work on Easter Sunday. Visited with Dwayne Wednesday night. He was visiting our church for the first time last Sunday, and he remarked on the fact that we're looking to the community. We're focusing outward, not just inward. And I'm glad he saw that. That's what we're about. For you see, Christianity is not so much about going from earth up to heaven as it is bringing heaven down to earth. The truth of the matter is, if you tell somebody about Jesus Christ and all you're giving them is a ticket to heaven, many of them, particularly if they're young, they're going to look at you and say, sorry, not buying what you're selling. And the reason they're going to say that to you is because it's a little bit like you trying to sell somebody a ticket to watch the New York Yankees play in 2044. They would say to you, wait a second, why don't I wait until the season? Let's wait about 30 years. That's one of the problems we have in our evangelism. We tell people, hey, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Well, of course people want to go to heaven when they die. But they're not thinking about heaven right now. They're thinking about their life. And what Jesus tells us in the Word is that He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And so our evangelism, our telling others about Jesus Christ, needs to be as much about their life now as it is heaven tomorrow. And so the truth is, if Jesus isn't making a difference in the way you relate to your wife, you're not living out your Christianity. If Jesus doesn't make a difference in your hobby, what you carve, how you play golf, how you relate to people at the store, then you're not living out your Christianity. This morning, we're going to take a look in our study of the Gospel of Luke at the birth of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to point out to you something that the angel Gabriel said to Mary when he announced the birth of our Savior. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, Gabriel said to Mary, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But Mary was very perplexed at this statement, and she kept wondering what kind of greeting or salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Now it's that last little phrase that I'd like to point out to you. His kingdom, Gabriel said, will have no end. The word kingdom takes two of our English words and combines them into one. The word king and the word dominion. A kingdom is a place where a king has dominion. When Jesus Christ was born, the angel Gabriel said, "He's the king." The scripture tells us he's the king of all kings. And Gabriel said, "His kingdom will have no end. His dominion, his reign will never end." Now, the kingdom of Christ in scripture is called both the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. In fact, when we speak of the gospel, when we tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, when you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, you're telling them more than just when they die, they're going to go to heaven if they receive Jesus. What you're saying to them is, you need to open your heart to the reign of Jesus Christ. You need to open your life, your mind, everything about you. You need to open it to the dominion of Jesus Christ. For you see, this is what the good news is. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you enter into His kingdom. His dominion reigns over you. This is what it means to be a Christian. It's why He is both your Savior and your Lord. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of Jesus was planned from the beginning of creation. In fact, I would propose to you that when you pick up your Bible and you read it, everything in this book points to the Lord Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, Jesus is the theme. From the start, the kingdom of Jesus is planned by God. In fact, if you look in our text in verse 26, the Bible says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." Now, why does the Bible tell us that it was in the sixth month? Well, God has a time. He has a plan. It's the sixth month when God says to Gabriel, the messenger, "It's time. Go, announce the coming of the King." By the way, this is why I like to call Gabriel good news Gabriel. Everywhere you find Gabriel in Scripture, he is announcing the good news of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Whether it's in the Old Testament, whether it's in this story in Luke, where he announces the birth of the Savior to Mary, whether it's in Revelation when he comes to John and he announces the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, Gabriel is good news Gabriel. He is announcing the dominion of the Lord Jesus. In fact, when you read the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, it is Gabriel who tells Daniel when the king would come. This is why, in the story of the birth of Christ, as we'll see in a few weeks, when the wise men, the magi, come from the east, these were magicians, Chaldeans, from the old land of Babylon, from Persia. They were familiar with Daniel. He was their hero. He was the greatest magi of all. He was revered. Daniel, in fact, his tomb is in modern-day Iran. They still revered Daniel in the east. The magi had read his scroll, and they come looking for he who had been born king of the Jews. Why were they looking for him? Because Daniel had been told by Gabriel when Jesus would be born. By the way, for those of you who don't read the Scripture, who never read the Bible, I know I say this over and over and over again, but it's worth repeating. No religious book in the universe has even one prophecy in it. Your Bible has hundreds of them. Hundreds of prophecies that foretell the future. And when Gabriel came to Daniel in Daniel 9, he tells Daniel when the King of Kings would be born to establish his dominion, his reign, his kingdom. Good news, Gabriel. He tells Daniel, but he also tells Mary. In the fullness of time, in our text, the Scripture says that Gabriel appears to Mary and says to her, "God has sent me. You will bear his son. His name will be Jesus, and his kingdom will have no end." Now think about that. Mary didn't name her son. She had never known a man. She was a virgin. She would carry God's son, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And Gabriel says to her, "It's time." Wow, what a moment. What an occasion. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. By the way, you are in Mary's shoes. God sends messengers throughout time, to you and to me, to tell us about the King and to receive his kingdom. When Jesus walked among us, He said, turn to God and change the way you think and change the way you act, because the kingdom is here. My reign has begun. Do you remember the time when you first heard of Christ? Maybe it was your mom. Maybe it was your grandma. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it's today. Maybe somebody tells you, look, the way you're living, the way you're thinking, it's getting you in trouble. What you're doing on the weekends, the way you turn to your booze to cover your pain, do you not see what's happening? Listen, the way you're going after all kinds of women, do you not see you are destroying not only your life, but the lives of others? Turn to God. Change the way you think and act. Because the kingdom of Christ is here. When God spoke to Daniel through the angel Gabriel, he told him that when the king would come, the kingdom would shatter every earthly kingdom. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 11, Daniel is given a vision of the coming earthly kingdoms, beginning with the Babylonian Empire, the empire of gold. The Babylonians were known for their gold. That's the head. Then the Persian Empire, known for their silver. That's the chest and the arms in the vision of Daniel. And then the Grecian Empire, known for their bronze. That's the trunk of the statue. And then, of course, the Roman Empire, known for their iron. Those are the iron legs. And then the feet made of clay. The Jewish kingdom intermingled with the Roman kingdom. It was at that time, during the intermingling of the Roman kingdom with the Jewish kingdom, Herod, king of the Jews, and Rome ruling the world, that the rock not hewn with human hands would come. And Gabriel said to Daniel, the king is coming at that time. Here comes Gabriel to Mary and says, you will bear the king. By the way, lest you think that's just a bunch of history in the book of Daniel, let me remind you of something. You and I may not belong to the kingdom of Rome or the kingdom of Greece or the kingdom of Persia or the kingdom of the Jews, but you know what we do belong to, many of us? The kingdom of gold, the kingdom of silver, the kingdom of riches, the kingdom of money, the kingdom of the United States, the kingdom of work. Let me tell you something. All those kingdoms will fall. Bobby, give me a little bit more monitor, if you will. All those kingdoms will collapse. And those of you here this morning and you're saying to yourself, wow, I got everything made. I mean, my life is wonderful. I've got a great job, a good retirement account. I'm living in Enid, Oklahoma, the buckle of the Bible Belt, in the center of the United States. I mean, my life is good. Listen, it will one day all crumble. But the kingdom of Christ will never end. By the way, the kingdom of Jesus is for sinners who see the favor of God in Jesus. Look at our text. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, he said, greetings, favored one. Now, if you were raised Roman Catholic, I know that you were taught as a kid that Mary was sinless. I understand that that is official Roman Catholic theology. But if you believe the Bible, you have to have a problem with that teaching. Because as I'll show you later on in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47, in the Magnificat of Mary, she calls her son, my Lord and my Savior. No sinless person would ever call Jesus Savior. When the angel Gabriel said to Mary, greetings, favored one, what he was saying to Mary was this: you're in need of divine favor, just like everybody else. Did you know that Mary's name means bitter rebel? In fact, the sister of Moses was named Miriam, a derivative of this name. We find as well Naomi in the Old Testament. When things in life were not going her way, she gave herself a new name, Mara. Another derivative of Mary, meaning I am bitter. I'm not sure what was going on in Mary's life, but she was not this sinless individual, this saint that Roman Catholic theology would make her out to be. Mary seems to have been a bitter woman. Names in Scripture often represent character. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, greetings, favored one, he was not saying to her, you are worthy to bear the Son of God. He was saying, God has given to you a bitter sinner his favor. One of the things that Hillary Caldwell from Northern Canada wrote me about was this. She said, you know, Wade, I really struggle with the knowledge that God loves me. Because in my mind, I go over and over and over again, why in the world would God love me? What have I done to cause Him to love me? I do not deserve His love. And she says, I'm struggling. Could you help me with that? And so I did. I wrote her back. And this is what I said. Give it a rest. You do not deserve His love. You never have deserved His love. Nor will you ever deserve His love. Just like Mary, you may be a bitter sinner. But the grace of God is such that He comes to people in need of a Savior and a Lord. And He opens our hearts to be receptive to the dominion of the eternal King. Mary's name indicated her nature. She calls Jesus her Savior and her Lord. And the Lord was with Mary, just as He's near every sinner in need of grace. I don't know why it is that churches have a tendency to try to present God's people as nice and clean, never having any problems, never struggling. I'm not sure why we do that. I think maybe what we do on Sunday has a tendency to deceive us a little bit. Because we get dressed up and perfumed up and we come to church, and the truth of the matter is we cover everything up that we're struggling with during the week. And under no circumstances do we ever feel that we could ever share with anyone what we're struggling with. And so Christianity becomes to us a little bit like Sunday cover-up. But when I read the scripture, the Bible says we have this treasure in clays of jar. It's translated earthen vessels in other translations. The earthen vessels are clays of jar. They represent us. By the way, clays or jars of clay, clay that is made into jars, those jars are ugly. They are not pretty. They're leaky. They're fragile. But that is precisely the kind of jar that Jesus chooses to enter. If you believe Jesus went into the womb of Mary because she was sinless, you need a radical change in your theology. Jesus went into the womb of a bitter sinner in the same manner he enters the heart of bitter sinners today. Listen to what the scripture says. God is not far from any of us. And I would say to you, if you came this morning to church and you came to corporate worship and frankly, there's nothing in you that even causes you to celebrate when you think of Jesus. There's nothing in you that leads you to worship. You're empty. You're bitter. You're broken. You're a clay jar, and there's nothing pretty about you. The only thing that is pretty is what you pretend. But what is real is really ugly. God is not far from you. And His kingdom will have no end. For you see, the Lord blessed Mary, and it was not Mary who blessed the Lord. When as a divorced person, as a person who struggled with alcoholism, as a person who struggled with immorality, as a person who has struggled with bitterness, wherever you are, when you begin to realize that the kingdom of Christ invades bitter sinners and turns their lives around, then you begin to say, I'm ready. Here I am. And the blessing of the Lord will come upon you. I close with this. When you open your life to the kingdom of Christ and you simply say, look, I am unworthy. I know that. I do not deserve it. My sins are multiple. Like Martin Luther, who used to be awakened in the middle of the night with nightmares of the devil coming to him with a scroll listing all of his sins, he would wake up in a cold sweat. Maybe you're Luther. And you think to yourself, Jesus wants nothing to do with me. No, you're wrong. He's near. And when you open your life to Him and you say, I don't fully understand why you would reign in me, you'll begin to see that His favor will start driving out your earthly fears. What are you worried about? All the kingdom promises are yours. Are you worried that when you come to Christ, people won't like you anymore? The immeasurable love of the King is yours. Are you worried that when you come to Christ, you may lose your job because you're not going to be as motivated to make money? My God will supply your every need according to His riches and glory. What are you worried about? Are you worried that you're not going to have a reputation? Blessed is the man who's persecuted for my name's sake. The kingdom of Jesus will never end, and that's good news for those who love Jesus. Next week and the following week, I'm going to show you that when Mary heard the news of Gabriel that the kingdom of Christ had come and his kingdom would never end, she believed. And she said, "Here I am. Make your dominion in my life." Sometimes those raised in church are the biggest unbelievers of the kingdom. And do you know why that is? And I'm done with this. Because we substitute church for the kingdom. Church becomes the kingdom. The preacher becomes the king. And I'm telling you that until churches begin to understand that we are simply 501c3 nonprofits to help people understand the kingdom, and Jesus is the king, and his reign is your heart, until we get people to understand that, we will have failed as a church. And so the truth of the matter is, I'm not as concerned what you do on Sunday morning as I am what Jesus does in you tomorrow morning. His kingdom will never end, but yours will. So why don't you make a great exchange and come into his kingdom and give yours up? Let's pray together.